Good afternoon, everyone. Let's turn to the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and the chapter 11. Chapter 11. The scene that is presented to us here in this chapter will take place just before the Lord Jesus returns to this earth. For 3.5 years before the Savior's return, there will take place in Israel the ministry, the preaching of two men that we call the two witnesses. We're not given any names. Men have speculated throughout the ages as to who these two men are. The names of Enoch and Elijah have been put forward as suggestions as to who these men are. Anybody any idea why these two men might be considered to be the two witnesses? Any idea why people would think of Enoch and Elijah? One hand up. That's right, the record of the scriptures indicates to us that Enoch didn't die. He was taken away by the Lord. No funeral, no burial, no death. He was taken directly to heaven. And likewise, Elijah. He didn't die either. And it is thought that they were taken away by the Lord in order that they might one day return and serve the Lord in these 3.5 years before his return and work the miracles that we read of here, and then they do die because we read of the two witnesses being put to death. So that's why many people, right from the days of John writing this book, the Apostle John, who wrote this book, right from the days he wrote this, there have been those who believed that the two witnesses were Enoch and Elijah. Now, we can't say for sure, but I think we could say it would seem reasonable that these be the two men in question. One day we'll know. One day we'll know. You know, there's wonderful times coming, boys and girls. Wonderful times coming. So if you ever wondered what Elijah looked like, or wondered what Enoch looked like, it's very possible that you might live to see what they looked like. Because if the two witnesses are Elijah and Enoch, you can be sure their pictures will be plastered all over the world, in newspapers, on the internet, on television, and everybody will hear about them and see them. How strange, how wonderful. Let me read some verses from this chapter 11, just to remind you, because you have been away on your midterm holiday. And there's one thing about holidays. You all go outside, and you bow over, and you shake your head, and everything you heard before the holiday all falls out. And you come back here again, and you hardly know your name. Well, something like that happens. Consequently, it's a good thing just to remind you of what we were saying before your break. So let's start at verse 1, quickly now. Remember, we're right in the future, just before the Lord Jesus comes, during that 3.5 year period called the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. There's that time period. Remember we've mentioned it? The 42 months. 1260 days. Time, times, and half a time. All measuring up unto 3.5 years. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the Lord of the earth. This is a reference to the chapter 4 of Zechariah, where there is mention of these two witnesses. Oh, they're not called that quite in Zechariah. They're spoken of in different terms. But here God says that these two witnesses, they are the ones I was talking about in Zechariah 4. Boys and girls, the Bible's all knit together. It's all knit together. Although there are many books in the Bible and many writers of the books of the Bible, it's all one. It's all one. It's like ladies sometimes do, I understand, get together and they begin to make a nice eiderdown for a bed. And it's made up of all little cuttings of different material, different colors, different patterns, but they all prepare a piece. And then they all begin to sew them all together until there's a lovely eiderdown for a bed. A lot of people involved. A lot of bits and pieces, different colors, different patterns, but they all come together to form one eiderdown. And that's the Bible in a more wonderful way. So that here we have God saying that what John's writing here in chapter 11 of Zechariah has already been mentioned hundreds of years before by Zechariah. And John's helping us here to understand what Zechariah was talking about in the chapter 4. Do remember that. When you come on a difficulty in the Bible, just you remember this. Just remember this. Somewhere in the other parts of the Bible, you'll find the answer to the difficulty. One of the other writers of the Bible will tap you on the shoulder and say, here's the meaning of that passage. Just remember that. Search the Scriptures for the answer to any difficulty. Here we are then in the last 3.5 years of this age, and God has raised up 2 men. And they're in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be the center of the last great rebellion against God and His truth. You know, it's appropriate that that be so. God had chosen Jerusalem. He had set His affection there. He loved Jerusalem above all places. Little wonder the devil attacks it. And Jerusalem was attacked right through the Old Testament period. Wicked men corrupted the religion that God had instituted and centered in Jerusalem. Wicked men came in and they changed this and they changed that and they changed the other thing and they set up idols and they polluted the temple and they just set out to destroy what God had established. Jerusalem was where the Lord Jesus was crucified. That was a great attack upon the Lord and upon His cause. Though, of course, God always turns the attack of the enemy into a victory. I mean, when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, dying there, amidst great suffering, and round the bottom of the cross there were all the enemies, the haters, those who had brought about His crucifixion, and they were rubbing their hands and gloating, thinking they had got the victory. But you know, and I know, that far from them getting the victory on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ worked out God's great plan of salvation for His people. And when He said on the cross, one of the 7 sayings of the Savior on the cross, when He said, "It is finished!" Those who were down below, there's no record of it, but I'm pretty sure there were those who said, what's he talking about? What's finished? They didn't know. But the Savior was saying, the great work of redeeming my people from their sin is finished. I've paid the price of redemption. I have shed my blood, and I have bought my people, my elect, out of sin. The devil and his crowd, they thought they had won. They were wrong. It was a victory for God and for His truth there in Jerusalem. And here we are at the end of the age, and Jerusalem once again is the focus of the devil's attack upon God. This is the last great rebellion. God's about to wrap it all up. He's had enough. He will tolerate man's wickedness no more. And the Lord Jesus is soon to return, and He's to crush His enemies. Psalm 2 says, He will break them with a rod of iron, as you break a vessel of pottery. You know, like a flower pot. Well, you could break a flower pot with a good stout stick, couldn't you? But you could break it even better with a rod of iron. With a rod of iron. If you were to take a sledgehammer to it, that would break it in pieces much more effectively than a stick or even dropping it. And the Lord's going to take a rod of iron to His enemies. He is going to break them in pieces when He comes. So we're drawing near to His coming here and God's day of judgment upon His enemies. But before that day comes, He raises up 2 witnesses. I'm sure there were others, and there will be others in various parts of the world still preaching and witnessing for the Lord, but we might call these the 2 last witnesses because of the prominence of their witness. Now, we have considered a number of things, the place of their ministry, Jerusalem. the time of their ministry, right at the end. The character of their ministry was one marked by all sorts of miracles that were seen in Old Testament times, particularly in the days of Elijah and the days of Moses. Well, there is going to be a display like that again. Like that again. God's going to say to the world, I haven't changed. The God of the Old Testament is alive still. He's alive still. He's going to say that. And he's going to say that through the ministry of these two witnesses. Now, I want to come today to verse 3, where the Lord says, And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. We've already mentioned the fact that they were clothed in sackcloth to indicate that their ministry was one that should produce mourning and grief and sorrow, because they were declaring the judgment of God. And that should produce mourning in anyone. But the significant passage here in verse 3 that I want you to underline is the statement by the Lord, I will give power unto my two witnesses. You see, boys and girls, the ministry of these two men is going to be carried out right there in the very heart of the dominion of Antichrist, under his nose, if I might put it like that. It's going to be carried out there by the power of the Holy Ghost. God says, I will give my power to them. I will fill them with my power in order to carry out this work. The Savior had said to the apostles, when they were beginning their work, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. They couldn't carry out the work of evangelizing without the power of God. And here at the very end of the age, during the great tribulation, during the period of Jacob's trouble, during the period when Antichrist is proclaiming himself as God, God's going to raise up two men. He's going to fill them with his power, and they're going to exercise a ministry in Jerusalem. Let me just say this. Many of you may not realize this, but many good Christians believe that before these events take place, the Lord will secretly take away his people out of the world. They call it the secret rapture. 3.5 years before the Lord Jesus comes in glory, they say that the Lord Jesus will secretly take his people away out of the world, and with them will go the Holy Spirit. But this passage shows that that's not so. That's not so. Don't let anybody tell you that if you ever come across it in writings and leaflets or hear anybody pronounce it. Don't let anybody teach you or tell you that the church will secretly be taken out of this world 3.5 years before Christ comes in glory, and with them will go the Holy Spirit. Because here are two men preaching during the last 3.5 years, and they're preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost. They're preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost. That's very important that we notice this. And let me tell you, you have a lesson here for today, for you today. And the lesson simply is this. The only way by which we can serve God is by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, we can serve God in the most difficult of circumstances. Now, none of us will ever face the difficulties these two men face. No one will ever face the wrath of the devil that these two men face, because the devil knows that his time is short. He knows it. If you look to the next chapter in Revelation and the verse 12, Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. What a liar the devil is. He's the biggest liar that ever was. Because he goes around, and has been doing it for centuries, going around saying there's no God, there's no Bible, there's no gospel, all that's a fake. There's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no judgment. But all the time he knows that his time of judgment is coming. He knows that. He wants to tell you, don't you believe the gospel? Don't you believe this notion that there is a time of judgment, that God's going to call men to account? Don't you believe that old nonsense? While all the time he believes it. He knoweth he hath but a short time. So his rage is at its height, and his fury is opposing these two men of God. But by the grace of the Holy Ghost, they're able to maintain a good, clear witness. You can serve God in any situation, but only by the power and grace of the Holy Ghost. You know, the night I found assurance of salvation, I'd been saved for a week, but I wasn't sure. But then, a week later, I found assurance. And I found assurance in a meeting conducted by Dr. Ian Paisley, the late. But it was under his preaching I found assurance. And after that meeting, I went in to speak with him. He invited me in to speak with him. And he gave me a little leaflet. I think I might still have it somewhere. And he urged upon me to read the Bible every day, to pray every day, and to pray every day that I might be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, I remember him saying that. Of course, I went on to sit under his ministry, and I heard him say that time and time and time again, because, boys and girls, we can do nothing for God unless we are, well, how can I put it, fueled by the Holy Ghost. The car you came to school today in would go nowhere if there wasn't fuel in the tank. You might get out and push it, but you wouldn't push it too far. We need fuel to live as Christians. If I might put it like that. And the fuel that gives power to us is the Holy Ghost. These two men will be filled with the Holy Ghost, and that great power and grace will enable them to stand for God in the most difficult of circumstances that anyone has ever stood for God. I think we'll leave it there. We have another wee point or two to look at concerning these two men. Oh, it's a most interesting passage. Will you think about them? Above all, you youngsters who are saved, will you please remember to pray that God might fill you with the Spirit of heaven, that you might live for him. If you're not saved today, if you're not saved, you need to be saved. You need to come to Christ. We bow in prayer. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Grant your grace, grant your power, grant your sealing upon this word spoken to your honor and glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.